so thankful. Thankful for my church family. We can, yeah, children's church. All those involved with children's church, you may go with thank you, Tommy and Debbie, for doing children's church. So thankful for my church family and getting back home and settling back down. And, you know, we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? We live in a very fast-paced world. It seems like things are going and clicking off, and the world's just passing by. We live in a microwave society, right? We want to throw it in the microwave and nuke it. We want our meals quick. We want everything to happen very quickly. And sometimes many of you are exhausted from last week, and you're knowing that the rush of this week's coming. You ever feel that way? This morning, I want us to think about the attitude of patience. The attitude of patience. In the book of James, we are back in James chapter 5, and we'll be looking at 7 through 12. And so let's read that word, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. If you would stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's word, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, but lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Let's pray. Father, for just a few moments, thank you for the time we've already had, your presence that we feel here. We thank you for the great music that we've had and the time that we can fellowship. But, Lord, may your word do a work in our heart. May you touch our lives. May it go forth for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We all, and I heard even a comment today in the prayer room, in our prayer time, about being patient with the weather, being patient with the rain, and we should praise the Lord. And I know it's been awful wet the last little bit. And the problem with, here's what we do. When we pray for patience, "Lord, I want patience. Give it to me right now." That's kind of our mindset, if you think about it. And we all struggle with patience at times. I can't help it, but I have to give you an example. Here you are, you got to be at Boone or you got to be at West Jefferson really quick, right? You're on a schedule, you're running behind, and you get out on 194, and you've just let a person go by, and you see those Florida tags or those South Carolina tags, right? Okay, right? You're in a hurry, but they're not. They've never drove on a curvy road before, right? And there you are, right behind them. You're drafting off of them, right? You're trying to get the message. Just pull over, dude, and I'll go on around you. That shows that we're impatient many times, are we not? We have this impatience. We'll say, "Well, I'm a very patient person." But if you put yourself in the right situation, a lot of the times we're tested. And James is dealing. I love as we're getting to the end of James's book, the chapter 5. He's really finishing up the way he started. If you'll turn over to James chapter 1 and look what he's saying 1 through 4. When he starts off, it says, "James, a bondservant of God." It seems like it's been a while since we started off. It says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and completed, lacking nothing." And so we've went through this great book of James, and we're getting to the end. And he showed us these different trials, these different tests that we have. And here we are again, and he's kind of doing that bookmark, and he's getting toward the end about talking to us about this attitude of patience and how we are to endure the hardships of life and things that come into our life, and how God, well, many times he's testing us. I like in our lesson, Sunday school lesson today, about he's trying us by fire. He cooks the impurities off by the fires that he turns up in our lives. Now, we don't volunteer. We don't like the fire, and we don't like the hardships. But, you know, we realize that that's the way that God chips away and he cooks off these impurities in us is through these hardships of life. Many of us could say, you went through this or that situation, and you say, boy, I'd never want to go through it again, but I saw God and what he did through that. How many of us can say amen to that this morning? There's so many different times we see that. And so James, this morning, I want us to look at some observation James is giving to us for the attitude of patience. First, the essence of patience. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. When he starts off there in verse 7 and said, therefore, he's actually referring back to 5, 1, and 6, where we, the last time that I preached, James, he's talking about the wicked oppressors, the rich oppressors, as they were oppressing the brethren, and they were taking advantage of them, if you remember, the taking advantage of the workers, taking advantage of the poor people so they could get richer. And so James is saying, therefore, looking back at that, at the unjust suffering at the hands of these rich owners, he said, what is our goal? That their goal was to make money, but what is the person's goal that's being persecuted? And that's what he's dealing with there. He's telling them, be patient. We suffer through the persecution of this world. Be patient. And that word actually, long-tempered or self-restrained, not quick to retaliate. See, we almost pride ourselves on our retaliation, do we not? They'll know what they'll get returned. We almost pride ourselves in that. Oh, they know what they get if they mess with old Abe. We almost pride ourselves in that. And yet, James is saying that we should be patient. We should be, and it's actually, when we look at that word in the Greek, it's talking about to bear up under great pressure. You know, it's easy to bear things, but when the pressure gets on, seems like when the pressure gets on, that's when the patience level is checked with me, okay? James is letting them know that. He says, you know, God's going to take care of those who take advantage of other people, okay? Do you understand that? We talked about today, I heard somebody say, God is just. I think it was Donnie. You know, God will sort out the people that are taking advantage, the people that are, you think that they're getting ahead, and you wonder how in the world could that happen and God not do anything about it. They will get theirs, okay? You've heard that old saying. In the end, if a just God, you have to stand before a just God. One of the things that he says is, I will, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In other words, I'm going to take care of everything, and it's all going to get worked out. The people that think they're getting by, guess what? They're not getting by at all. It's just a matter of time and grace before God will take care of it. That's how, you know, he's telling us here, how are we able to deal and cope with life? And then here's the deal. How long are we supposed to wait, Lord? How long are we supposed to wait for this, you know, for them to get theirs, for this oppression that seems to be upon the good people? Do you realize that you live in a world that the more further you go, it seems like if you try to live a good life, that the more oppression is on you? That's the world that you're living in. I hope that don't take you by surprise, but it seems if you have called or call upon the name of Jesus Christ, there's a bullseye on you now. And so how long then, Lord, how long are we, are you going to bring a great revival to America again? Are you going to bring this great awakening that, you know, we'll see you work and we'll see people get saved by the thousands? I pray that it's so. But he's not telling us that. He's telling us how long for we to be patient and wait. Look what he says. Until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. That's what he says in the scripture. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's how long we're to face the trials and persecution until the Lord returns. This idea, I want you to think about, this idea is mentioned in the first three verses that we'll see in this chapter. The idea of the coming of the Lord, the Lord's at hand. These things, the imminent return of Christ. The second coming of Christ is a key theme throughout the New Testament. Mentioned over 300 times. Christ's return. Christ's coming back. That's. I want us to think about, how often do you think about Christ's return? How often is that a part of your day that he could, this could be the day when you wake up in the morning, you're in that rash, that just going on, boy, you're going out, you're in that rash of things getting ready, you're in that hurry, you're in that whole thing of, okay, we're getting ready for Monday morning. You ever think about, this could be the day. And James is saying we are to face life in that way. Christ could come back right now. He could have returned before we get finished. Before I finish this sermon, the trump could sound and it's over. Are we ready for that? James is saying, the Lord's at hand. You know, be ready. How are we to, the imminent turn of Jesus Christ is how we're to deal patiently through this life. There's something better, folks. I want you to know that. There's something much better than this life. Don't get so hung up that this is all that life's about. You get discouraged. You get, here it is, because things don't work out in this life. This is not all there is. There is a home set in heaven that Christ Jesus, He came to this earth to give us that life, that exchange, His righteousness for our sin, that if we can accept that, sacrifice, that we can have an abundant life, John 10:10. We can have life and have it more abundantly. What's abundant life he's talking about? He's not talking about riches. He's not talking about gold and silver. He's talking about facing whatever life gives with a smile on your face and joy in your heart because there's something much better than this. Christ, man, when we get home, I'm going to tell you it's going to be worth it all. And everything that you go through and everything that you face, it's making you, you know what the scripture says, that the sufferings that we have makes us more like Christ. It draws us closer to Christ till the coming. James uses something that we're familiar with here, and I love this example. He's talking about the farmer. We can all relate to that right this time of year. You see where Jeff's plowed up my garden. He's going to come down, and when it dries out, and he's going to till it up. Man, I'm going to have taters and corn and, shellies and green beans, and I'm plant some tomatoes and squash and cucumbers. Anybody say amen? Yeah, that's that time of year, right? It's that time of year so we can understand. He's giving an example that we can relate to here at South Fork. And they can relate to. He said, look at the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. If you think about this maturity and waiting and this perfection, how we see it all in our life and we use it. James said, use it in our spiritual life. And I was thinking about one of the indications of something, or perfection or maturity. Think about a big white oak tree. You probably sat under one this week, didn't you? Yeah, I mean, when you, out in the woods, you think about a big white oak tree and some of that, man, that one that Sam cut down that fell on that house, that, wow. But you know what it started from? A little acorn that you could hold in your hand. A little acorn. And it matures into the mighty oak. And I love this. Somebody made this statement saying, when you're discouraged and feeling a little blue, take a look at the mighty oak and see what a nut can do. Amen. The faith. And Jesus said the faith is the size of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is so much tinier than an acorn is. But we have this faith in these things that gets us through. And James is saying, consider that farmer. You know what we do? We get the ground ready. I'm going to put some black cow out. Man, I've got all these ideas and these plans, and I'm going to get all these different seeds and plants, and Hired's going to help me. He makes me look good. Hired does. Easy now. And he makes me look good. So I'm going to plant the seed to ground. I'm going to get it ready, all these things. But you know what? I can't make it rain, and I can't make the sun shine, and I can't make that seed grow. And there's something about what we could take that example and see God and how we rely on Him and how we can be patient because we use those things in other parts of our life. We plant the seed. We get it ready. But you know what? It's up to God to bring the rain, to bring the sunshine, and to make it grow. That's God. See Him in all those things. James said, use that. You know what? We can't control the weather. The frost comes. Man, I seen the apple trees are blocked. They just blossomed out last couple of days. Anybody notice that? If a frost comes, it'll kill every one of them, won't it? We don't control that. We're saying, Lord, please help it. We'll take the rain, but don't let it frost so it doesn't kill all the things that are blooming right now. And so we're not in control of the weather. God is. And James has given it, said, be that way. Be patient. You use this patience. Be that way in your spiritual life also. Wait on God. He's coming. You remind him, he's coming again. And in the application of verse 8, you also, he says, as that farmer and the Christian, we must look toward the future. Don't labor as if there's not going to be any fruit. You see, when I put those seeds in the ground, I don't pull me up a chair and say, okay, I'm waiting on new shellies. I mean, we don't. We think that's foolish, don't we? It's the same way with our spiritual walk. We grow in and daily. And here's the deal. God, the end result takes time and it takes purpose. Don't you labor as if there's not going to be any fruit, because in due time, man, when those beans are harvested, and when we pull our tomatoes, and when we get our squash, and we get to enjoy the fruit of our labor, right? In the future, don't be snarling your lip up, Lee. Maybe one day you'll be a mountain guy. But we get to experience the fruit of our labor, and God's saying, don't you labor as if there's no future for you. And the fruit of your labor. You know, I want you to know something. One of these days when you stand before Jesus, and he's going to reveal the things when you're laboring for him and working for him. And sometimes you don't see a lot of fruit and you wonder if you're making a difference. I dare say you're going to be surprised when you see the difference that you did make in Christ. And that's going to be the end result and the fruit. You're going to be able to say, you know what? You're going to be able to lay it down at his feet and say, it's all about you, Lord. It's all for you. It'll be worth it one of these days. Resolve to be like the farmer. Don't labor as if there's no fruit. Labor as if the Lord could return any moment. Listen to what, though. Here's the deal. Look, a worldly church that is fat and happy has little interest in the Lord's return. If we're just fat and happy with the way things are, we have little interest with the Lord returning. We have little interest in the things of the future. We're just living for the here and now. We don't do that as God's people. We invest in the kingdom. We invest in the farming. We invest just like farming. We're sitting, we're sowing the seeds. We're planting the gospel. Listen to what Titus 2:11-13 says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, man, when we come to know Christ and we're living in this world, we're living patiently knowing that Christ returned, we're living righteously in him, we're waiting on the Lord's return, it changes our life. How in the world, you've heard me say this, could I believe in a salvation that's going to get me to heaven and keep me in eternity that does not change me right now? In the here and now. That's a weak salvation. I thought, how can people gamble with eternity in that way? When we all have our get out of hell free card, but it doesn't change the way we live or what we do. That's a weak salvation. That's not what God says. In fact, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and world lust, we should live soberly and righteously and God in this present age, looking. He said, well, we should be the change. This should be the God's people. This should mark us that we're patient looking for the Lord's return, looking for God to come back anytime. And he says, look, again, he makes this statement. He references the Lord's return, and then he makes this. The judge is standing at the door in verse 9. Why is he standing there? I couldn't help but think this. The judge is standing at the door. Have you ever been to court? Now watch yourself. Have you ever been to court or jury duty? And right before the judge comes in, what do they say? All rise. And everybody in that courtroom gets up, don't they? Out of reverence for that judge. I'm thinking when I heard this, I was thinking about, since the Lord's at the door, well, it ain't going to be long before we hear all rise. And everybody's going to be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you in this room will hear all rise when he steps into that courtroom one day. And I'm going to tell you, if you're waiting till then or you're trying to put something off about getting something right, too late. Do it now. Do it now. Live for him now. He says he's standing at the door and the Lord's judgment is at hand. Again, and look what he says about this complaining. They're complaining. He said, don't do that. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You see, when we get impatient, what we do? We grumble and complain. In fact, the scripture says, people have been saying all along, he's coming back. They get to the point where people don't believe the Lord Jesus is coming back, so they grumble. How long is he going to be? You can't help but remind you of what? The children of Israel. He delivered them out of Egypt, didn't he? He saved them from the Egyptians. He takes them out. They're headed for the promised land. They're not gone but a few days. You know what they're doing? Oh, my goodness. Did he bring us out here to die in this old desert? We don't have no water. We don't have nothing to drink or eat. And see, it's all about our belly, worldly lust. And before you know what they're saying? Oh, would that we would go back to Egypt where we sat around the pots and ate the fish and the leeks and the onions. And boy, we just had all we wanted. Forgot all about getting beat to death for 400 years. That's what life will do if we're not careful. It's a funny thing we look back and say, I wish it was like it used to be. Listen, it's never going to be like it used to be. We've got to press on forward in 2015 and what it's going to be. Okay? Judge standing at the door complaining. The children of Israel was a great indication of that. They complained the whole way and what God would do. He'd provide for them, but he'd punish them for their complaining, wouldn't he? We should never grumble and complain. Why? All we have is eternal life. I'm going to tell you what, that'll get you through a lot of things. This old world's not our home. We're passing through. We're sojourners. We're not pilgrims. Sojourners. Just passing through. We're not driving down stakes. Just passing through. One of these days we'll be home with the Lord. And the suffering, the hardship, the sadness, the death as we bury loved ones, hardships in our relationships that we suffer because of sin in this world, be all behind us because Christ will return. Are you ready for Jesus coming? You have come. You know, here's the deal. Jesus comes with a complete knowledge of all feelings, thoughts, and attitudes. Live in readiness. Well, that's our essence of patience. Look at the examples of patience that he gives us in verse 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. First, he gives us an example of the prophets. Now, think about that. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. Listen, Matthew 5, 10 through 11, and verse 11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Do you know the prophet stood in God's name and uttered the very words of God? What did they do to him? Think about Jeremiah. Think about Ezekiel. Jeremiah, they threw him in a pit. You remember that? When the Babylonians come on, they had to pull him up out of there. He was sunk up so deep, he couldn't even get out. Ezekiel, God had him lay on his side and prophesy, man, for days at a time. I'm thinking, man, I'm thinking about the bed sores and stuff. And yet they made fun of him and poked fun, didn't pay any attention to what God was saying. I thought about Hosea, God's godly man, and he says, go buy a harlot. Go purchase a harlot for your wife off the slave block. Hosea. What about Daniel? Cast in the lion then. Why? For praying. God's saying, consider the prophets when we're thinking about these examples of patience. How patient that they are. You know, and it says we admire their steadfastness. We aspire to be that kind of man and woman. We aspire to say, yes, I'll stand for Jesus no matter what comes our way. Which that sifting is coming, by the way. You get ready for it. It's coming. It's a matter of time. You better purpose in your heart how you're going to stand. There ain't going to be no skewed lines anymore. It's coming to the point you profess the name of Christ, it's going to cost you something. Persecution's coming. And these men knew what it was. And how we aspire to be like them. But look, how often are we like them? Something happens in the church, somebody hurts our feelings, well, we'll just walk away. Somebody says something that we don't like, or the music's not to our blessings, or the preacher preaches too long. We treat it a lot like a country club. We pay our dues through the tithes, and we're not getting this in return. So, man, I'm out of here. Flock hopping is what I call it. Let's just go somewhere else. It's a consumer mindset. If I can't find it at Dollar General, I'll go to Walmart, right? It's that idea, and that's how we do church. We aspire to be like them, but when the times get tough and when we're sifted and when God calls for us to be that type of person, look out. Hey, what about things taking precedence over the church? It doesn't matter nowadays. Family time, sports, anything will keep us out of God's house. Why? It's so important. That's so important that we mold our children to believe these things. Listen, anything that keeps them out of the house of God is not of God. Okay? Let me go on record in saying that. I know that's not popular today, but that's the truth of God's Word. It keeps you out. We'll just use anything to keep us out of God's house. Why? Because we don't see the importance of the sanctity of the body. In fact, the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. It says, and so much more as you what? See the day approaching. And back to the imminent return of God, Jesus Christ. It's all throughout the Scripture. This thing's winding down. You get me right. This thing's winding down. The example of the prophets does. And then 11 says it motivates us. Indeed, we count them blessed. Listen, that word blessed, happy. Do we think of them as happy? The things that they went through and the things that they suffered? The Beatitudes talks about being blessed and happy. We count them as happy for the persecutions and the things that they went through. Why? Because they were bringing glory to God. God is most glorified when we go through the hardships of our lives and our needle is still pointing. Our compass needle is still pointing to Him no matter what comes our way. We might get disoriented a little bit, but that compass keeps pointing to the cross and to Christ. That example of these great prophets. And he says, number 11 says that motivates us too. You have heard of the perseverance, he says. We count them blessing, but then you've heard the perseverance not only of the prophets, but of Job. Now, we all know Job. And what is he? Man, he is... He's the one that we mount. He's legendary for his perseverance and his patience, isn't he? The book of Job. You know, the devil wants us to sin so that we might stumble. God wants us to overcome that we might stand. Job's a great, great example of that. God permitted the devil to test Job in what? His wealth, his health, and to take his children. I can't comprehend that. His wife even told him to commit suicide, didn't she? Curse God and die. His friends, what did his friends do, so-called friends? They accused him of getting what he deserved, didn't they? You sinned and you got everything you deserved. And the whole time, Job was enduring, wasn't he? And he kept, if you remember, if you read through the book of Job, he kept calling and saying, God, why am I going through this? He didn't have the Scripture to look back, no, but he kept saying, why? What have I done? Lord, I want an audience with you. I want you to come and tell me what I did wrong. Boy, when the Lord shows up, you know what? Job sees why it happened. Because what he got out of it was a greater view of God. And that's what our sufferings bring us, by the way, is a great understanding of the God that we serve and the Savior that we serve. Romans 9 tells us that tribulation worketh patience. You've got to be careful about paying for patience because tribulation is what you're asking for. But the neat thing about Job, we say that he learned this new view of God. What did he say? He said, seemed that in the end intended by the Lord. What was the end intended in Job's life? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what Job learned through what he went through, by the way. You say, what? He lost everything. Everything he counted dear. He lost that. That the Lord was compassionate and full of mercy. Very compassionate. Job got a bigger view of God than he had to begin with. You know what he did? Here's the deal. When Job thought it was the end, it was only the beginning. Only the beginning. When God showed up, his life was very different from then on out. In fact, he had to pray for them old friends. You remember that? Had to pray for them. God returned what Satan had taken. And here's the deal. It didn't matter to Job by the end because he realized he had everything he needed. When he got to the end, God was there. And that's what God was trying to teach him. I'm all you need. Job got a better view of God and what he wanted him to be. You know, we do not merit any blessings, by the way. God doesn't owe us anything. Look what we have already. He gives us life, and then through Christ we have eternal life. What does he owe us? He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. Everything. While life is a battle, it's also a blessing. There's no victories without battles. No peaks without two valleys. Think about it. On each side of a mountain are what? Valleys. There's no peaks in our life without going through the valleys. When life is hard, we push through because why? Because God's there. God's there. And we glorify Him. We want immediate rewards and we're often patient, impatient. You can see our world's that way, by the way. Everybody wants to get rich quick. Why? We got the lottery. Oh, buy 20 bucks, you can win millions and millions of dollars. I mean, we see all these get-rich-quick schemes. Why are they so popular? Because we want it quick. We're impatient. We want these things. And so you see the world operates that way. God said, don't you operate that way as my children. Don't you be impatient. We need to return to Christian virtues of patience and perseverance in everything we do. We need to be like postage stamps. Somebody said this. Stick to it until we get where we're going. Postage stamps, Christians, just stick to it until you get where you're going. That's what we need. God needs people that are sticking to living for Him till we get where we're going. Well, that's our essence of patience, example of patience. But lastly, look, evidence of patience, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. You know what? And this looks out of place in here, but I want you to understand what he's talking about. When we're persecuted, you know what we do? We just want to get out of it. And you know what we'll do? We'll make all kinds of bargains with God. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll do fill in the blank. And I want you to know that Ecclesiastes tells us, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have owed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God said, don't you make foolish vows unto me in the midst of your persecution. Are you just trying to get out of things? We're all probably guilty of that. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. God says, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be an honest person. Always be honest. Don't exaggerate. Don't lie. No half-truths. See, we're bad to embellish things if we're not very careful, right? That's just a half-truth. Said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. What's he saying? Live honestly. Live honestly before a world that lives in dishonesty. Everybody trying to get what they can and can what they get. Live honestly, trust in the Lord that He will return soon. When we live with patience and endurance, we show we truly believe that Christ is coming back soon. I want you to ask these things to yourself in our applications. Is your life marked with patience? Are you a patient person? Well, Dave, I'm patient with some things or some people, but not with others. Is your life marked with patience, the patience of God in our life? Are you eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord? Now, that's something you need to ask yourself. Are you looking forward to the Lord's return, or does that scare you to death? Say, oh, that scares me. Why should it scare you? You're just going home. If you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child and you're questioning it, it should scare you to death. Why? Because when He returns, it's over. Do you live with the expectation of the Lord could come at any time? Is there anything in your life that you would change if He did? If He said, well, just give me another couple days, Lord, and I'll get this right. If that, you better get it right today. You'll never get it right. I promise you that. Is the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within you? Is there a point in your life, and I don't mean came down as a kid, and kids can't get saved by the way. I'm talking about that the Lord, you understood that you were a sinner. Christ died on a cross for you, not all these other people, but for you. He died for your, that He took your sin upon Himself, but He applied His righteousness to you. That He died on that cross and they buried Him, but the third day He arose that we could have eternal life, and He's at home in heaven right now making intercession for you. Why? Because I'm His child, and His Holy Spirit dwells within me, and if His Holy Spirit dwells within me, then I'm not saying, I sure hope so. When I say, are you going to heaven? I sure hope so. What does that mean? The Bible says that you may know that you're His, that you're His child. John was written that you may know. It's not, I sure hope so. If you're a sure hope so person, you know what you're doing? You're gambling with your eternity. You don't want to do that. Christ didn't come for that. He came for you to have abundant life, to live in Him, to know that you have Christ. If you don't have that this morning when we have our invitation, right when it starts, don't wait, don't hesitate, don't think about what somebody's going to think. Just come and say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. No greater thing that you can do. And then lastly, do your words reveal that you are trusting in Christ? When people talk to you, do they know that you're trusting in Christ? And no matter what you're facing, some of the greatest testimonies that I had ever seen. The guy that I went to preach down at Redbud as we're finishing. You can come, Linda, and start playing. The guy that I went to preach at, his name is Gary. It's Gary and Debbie Sugar is his name. While we were in school, in seminary, we and him were great friends. He was a front row guy. We were older guys, and so we loved each other. And he had a son, a 21-year-old son named Dylan. I loved Dylan. I picked on him. He was a very intelligent young man. He loved school. He loved the Lord. And he got a rare blood disease. He got this disease, and Dylan died at 21 years old. Some of you know what that's like. That's difficult. But you know what I saw God do in their life? I saw God take Gary and Debbie Sugar and love on them and mold them through that greatest trial and fire that they went through. And they become this more of an example for Christ. And you know what Gary said? Never forget what he said. He said, "Sin took my son." He said, because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And I get what he was getting. You know what he's saying? He said, for the rest of my life, I want to preach against sin. I want to live for him. And he does that. What? It's easy for us to praise God when things are getting good and things are going good. But what about those difficulties? And here's the deal. Who knows what trials are waiting on you, my friend? There's no guarantees. Are you ready to face that kind of trial? Do you know you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know if the Lord came back right now, you would be with Him forever? Let's stand to our feet. I want you to answer those questions to yourself. Do I know that I have Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I'm not playing games. I want to be sure. Is my life marked with patience? Are there something that's troubling you that you maybe just need to lay it down at the altar? Whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, be obedient. I want you to rest well tonight. When you're not obedient, you got to go home and wrestle with that. Don't do that. If you don't know Christ, when we start singing, you come. Nothing I'd rather do than lead you to the Lord. Written.
Just as I am without.
Amen. Amen. He's bidden, come to thee. If you're wrestling with it, don't wrestle with it anymore. Give it to Christ. People have come. How about you? Just another stanza. Don't put it off. Do you know you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Today can be that day. Don't pass up the best thing that's ever happened or will ever happen in your life. One more. I'm going to have one more. One more. This is it. Amen. coming forward with something very foreign to you. You know the Lord's dealing with you. Listen, I want you to know something. I want to talk to you. If you need to talk to me about the Jesus Christ or something that you're going through, I want to be available to you to talk to you. And so come and see me, please. Don't forget tonight, so many things going on. Don't forget Deacon's meeting. We've got the Arkansas team meeting, but then 6 o'clock, you don't want to miss tonight. Fellowship, I'll bring finger foods. We'll have a great time together. And so we're going to end now in prayer. And any way that I can help you, please be observant. You've got people that are still here at the altar, so let's make our way out quietly. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Jim closes in prayer, please.